to turn your Bible to 1 Peter chapter 1. And a couple of weeks ago, I said this, and last week, Kyle also mentioned this. We are taking a break from the book of Ecclesiastes and doing some topical studies throughout Scripture. But there is a purpose to our madness. There is a method to our madness. I am going to give you an idea of, or like, I'm gonna be upfront about my agenda. I do have an agenda here, even in the way that we're picking the topics that we're studying. The topics are going to be picked, one, to remind ourselves of who we are as Remnant Bible Church and what makes us distinct as a church, and how God has gathered us for the sole purpose of encouraging us not to be so insulated, but also to reach the world. One of the things that the Lord gifts pastors and teachers to his church, one of my seminary professors had put it this way, the pastors and elders, he said, seek the Lord and receive the guidance from him as to the direction. So Christ is the head of the church, and he is the shepherd, and the pastors, which means shepherds, are the under-shepherds. In so doing, we're seeking the direction from the Lord or where he wants the church to go. And one of the things that that you guys know about this year, in 2025, the Lord had impressed it upon us, is to be content with where we are and then to reach and be outward focused, if that makes sense, right? That's been our strategic plan, if you want to call it that, is like we want to be outward focused. We want to take the gospel to our community. We want to love people. That's why every week that I'm up here, when we finish, the benediction is the assignment is to be used by God to be those through whom the love of God will be discovered and rediscovered, right? That's been the agenda every week. If you haven't heard it, that's the agenda for this entire year that the Lord has given us. So the topics that are going to be picked for the next several weeks are going to, one, remind us who we are, as Kyle, he began last week in that study of Galatians. That the thing that empowers us is the Spirit, right? We are not those who are living according to the law or trying to prove ourselves according to the law, but living by the Spirit. And so that personal holiness, one of our non-negotiables, was discussed. So you're going to hear hints of that. Excuse me. With that being said, I'm going to invite you to 1 Peter chapter 1, the first two verses. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for the obedience to Jesus Christ, for the sprinkling with his holy blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. For those of you who know me or follow, Reformed kind of hymnology, there are two hymns. One old hymn is, "This world is not my home." It goes, "This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through." And then there's this other hymn that says, "This is my Father's world." So which hymn is right comes from that. I think we both live in the tension between those two realities, right? Like we know that this is not it for us. For those who are in Christ, this is not it for us. Like what the world has to offer, where we live in this world, this is not it. We have something greater that we're looking forward to, That's the imminent return of Christ, maybe to take us home and then to establish his kingdom and to live with him forever. That's what we have hope for. We have a foretaste of it, but we don't live in that. So we know, so we encourage ourselves by saying, you know what? This world is not my home. We're just a passing through. But then again, this reality hits us. God, in the beginning, created the heavens and the earth and everything in it. The world, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, is the psalmist's notion. This is my Father's world. So how do we live that way? I think the way that we answer that question will lead us to have the right self-perception so that we can live from the truth of God's word. And that'll be my assignment, is to give you the right self-perception. I think we have one or the other on the extreme side, whether we are so removed from reality because we're saying, this world is going to perish anyways. This world is not our home anyway, so we shouldn't care for it. Or this is my Father's house, and then this is all there is, so we're just going to focus on building our legacy here on this earth under the sun in this world. And both of those are wrong. Both those things, if you're living for one or the other, if you create this logical fallacy called bifurcation, which means that you give yourself this wrong view of mutual exclusivity between the two, like it's either this or that, then you're going to lead, you're going to have the wrong self-perception as a Christian. So my goal here is to give you the right perspective, self-perception, so that we may live according to God's truth. Because that answer is going to define who you are. Who are you? Who are we as Christians, right? A few weeks ago, Trinity asked me a question, and she wants to be a teacher. So shout out to you guys who are teachers. You already got one more added to your list, right? She wants to be a teacher, and this is what she said. Hey, do I have to be a Christian teacher? What she meant was, do I have to teach at a Christian school when I grow up and become a teacher, right? So, but she was just like, do I have to be a Christian teacher? To where I was like, yes, you do have to be a Christian teacher, right? just like anybody would be a Christian anything, right? A Christian doctor, right? Our identity, our self-perception needs to have Christ up front, right? Our self-perception needs to, we don't need to ask that question. So is there a difference between me teaching and then me being a Christian, right? So if this world is not my home, then I'm just a teacher. If this is my Father's house, then I'm not even teaching, I'm just a Christian. So I might as well live in a monastery somewhere, secluded from all of the heathens out there without doing anything. And I think we are at a crossroads in our church's life where we need to reconcile those two things. That we may be subtly led into thinking, hey, the Lord is at work in this place. Like, we know that. He is active and working, and he's growing us, and there's growth, deeper knowledge of the Word of God, deeper experience of his love and his fellowship. There's that, but are we going to say this world is not my home? We're just a passing through, so and then isolate ourselves and not go there? Or are we going to say, oh, this is all the world, so you know what, we don't need to actually do anything inside and grow, and we're just going to focus outwardly. Now, this is the reason why I present this definition that Peter tells his audience in his first letter. Now, Peter is an apostle of Jesus. We see that clearly. And he says, who is he writing to? He's writing to this group of people who he calls are the elect exiles. The elect exiles. That's a pretty interesting way of describing Christians. So we have those two words defining that one Greek word. The Greek word here used is eklektikos. What does that sound like? An English term that you may know. Eclectic, right? When you say, like somebody's playing an eclectic group of, like an eclectic playlist somebody played, that's like songs from every genre, right? Can you look around? Does that define us? How eclectic we are as a group of people? So we hear elect exiles. So God is not, he's not giving them words just to use for the sake of using words. He's really, with his economy of words, he is wise. He knows what he's saying. He knows what he's doing. And I think that needs to speak to us. But this eclectic group of believers, which we'll look at in a second, who are considered exiles, who no longer live in their own country, in their own nation, who would say, this world is not our home. We're just a passing through. We're just sojourners. And I think I know he actually says, this is how we, as sojourners and strangers, we must live in a certain way, is what Peter says. I want to say Paul every time I refer to an apostle because he wrote most of the New Testament, right? And yet, he said, you are those who are elect exiles of the dispersion. The Greek word there is diasporos. Again, eclectic. Diaspora. These are like literally. These are words that the English language have taken to the from the Greek language and then just applied it to its own, adopted it, and then just pronounced it differently. Right? You know what diaspora means? You live somewhere else, and that's not necessarily your birthplace. Like none of you are naturally. I'm not saying this is what Paul is saying. None of you are of this world, right? We live in this world, but we're not of this world. This is what Jesus said to Peter. This is why Peter is important to when he writes this. I'm sure he has that conversation that he had with the Lord. I pray for them, not for you to take them out of the world. For they are not, even though they are in the world, but they're not of the world. I'm sure he has that in mind. That's how he describes this group of believers. And this group of believers, how eclectic they are. And like he then goes on and says, okay, these are the people, these are the different regions, which we don't know where they are, or maybe some people know where they are today, modern day. But you read these geographical locations and you say, what's so important about them? Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia. Well, Pontus and Galatia. We heard from what the churches in Galatia was going through last week, right? There's this church that's dealing with an issue where what began by faith then must be worked out by flesh, or must be lived out by works. You get in just by trusting. But you stay in by working. So it's Jesus plus works. Jesus plus circumcision, to be exact. That's the kind of stuff that they're dealing with. There is a level of many established churches, but fighting against these strange teachings within them. There are churches that he's writing to. There are Christians that Peter is writing to. Then in Cappadocia, we see these are actually believers in Acts chapter 2 when the Holy Spirit, you know, on the day of Pentecost. Are you guys Bible literacy wise? You guys good? When I say Pentecost, you get it? It's when the, right? Okay, good. We're tracking. On the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit comes, and then they get filled by different tongues, intelligible languages, and they start speaking the wondrous works of the Lord in different languages. And there were people there from that specific city, from Cappadocia. They were Jewish converts that came to Jerusalem. And then those people go and plant these churches. And then Asia, including the church in Ephesus, and really that region, if you go to Revelation chapter 2 and 3, there are seven letters the Lord that writes to or sends to the churches. All those seven churches, well established, a long, like a postal route, if you will, a trade route, in Asia, those churches are there. So these are a group of believers that are found in churches in Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3, with the highest influence being the church in Ephesus, to which the Lord has revealed his eternal glory. And these are people that are found in these churches. And Bethania is the one area where Paul was prevented to spread the gospel in the book of Acts. The Holy Spirit actually stops him from doing that. Yet, you wouldn't think that because you would read your Bible in Acts chapter, in the book of Acts, and then you're like, okay, but how did Christianity get there? So what I'm trying to get to is these are churches that found themselves, or believers that found themselves in the middle of spiritual warfare. These are churches where it's kind of like, they're not hot or cold. They're kind of like middle of the road. And these are churches that are, these are believers that are like strongly rooted. And these are churches or believers found in seemingly spiritually deserted places. Yet, they are referred to as those who are elect exiles. Elect exiles by what standard? Elect exiles, verse 2, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. So no matter where they are on the spectrum, no matter where the churches are, whether they're in the middle of spiritual warfare, whether they're in the middle of the road, whether there's a huge influence of Christianity and spiritual growth in that area, like the church in Asia, more specifically Ephesus, biblically speaking, right? This is what the Lord Jesus tells in Revelation chapter 2 to the book of, to the church of Ephesus. And he says, I have something to commend you on. Like, you guys are theologically amazing, but you don't love enough, right? So, but there's a huge influence. In fact, two apostles and one recipient of a letter have actually pastored the book, have actually pastored at the church in Ephesus. Now, imagine that. Like, Paul establishes the church in Ephesus, stays there for 3 years. That's the longest that he's ever stayed anywhere. That's the longest tenure. And then he leaves, and then Timothy comes in, you know, young Timothy, from 1st and 2nd Timothy, right? He was, and then he passes that church, and church historians have it that John, the apostle, the longest living apostle of the Lord Jesus, had also stayed and served as a pastor, as an elder, and Ephesus. That's a strong church, right? It wasn't just other elders, right? But yet, no matter how strong or influential that church may be, no matter how spiritually deserted those people may feel, what Peter wants his recipients to know is that all of them, no matter where they are on the spectrum, are elect exiles. They are an eclectic group of believers who are brought together not by random acts of kindness or random acts of the universe or not because there's something random force that's at play, but according in the manner, though, in the manner that God has foreknown. Here's another term that I found in my studies. The word foreknowledge. If anything else, you've learned three Greek words today. Prognosis. Eclectic, diaspora, prognosis. That's the word for foreknowledge. Who gives you a prognosis today, by the way? When you hear the word prognosis, what do you hear? It's an insightful knowledge about a specific condition. Most likely, when you go to the doctor, they give you either a diagnosis or a prognosis, right? What Peter wants his recipients of this letter, and what God today wants us to know, that God foreknows. He has a deeper knowledge about who these elect exiles are. They are elect exiles not because, I don't know. They are elect exiles because God knows. And I think we've been talking about God's sovereignty and his providence in this season, and this is where that comes in, right? God providentially puts us together, eclectic kind of group of people, in all kinds of circumstances, in all kinds of spectrums, whether it's spiritual warfare, middle of the road, high influence, spiritually being deserted, wherever we are, wherever our spiritual maturity is, whatever our background is, whatever leaning of knowledge and theological understanding we lean in, God puts us together and we are all elect exiles according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. If we forget that, if we think that we are just here randomly, then we're just going to keep doing random things. If we forget that, then we might even start questioning, why are things happening to me? Why are things going the way that they're going? Like we forget that we have a sovereign God who is providentially and intricately and orchestrating every single detail around us. And then we might sing, I trust in God. He will never fail. But when the rubber hits the road, if we don't know that he has the prognosis of your soul, like he knows where you are, he knows your name, he knows why he put you here. If you don't trust that, then you're either going to say, well, I'm just a passing through, or this is his house only, so I don't care about that. And this foreknowledge of the Father, these elect exiles that are called elect exiles, according to the foreknowledge, are elect exiles in the sanctification of the Spirit. That's their reality. That's their daily reality. Daily, we are being sanctified in the Spirit. By the way, just as an aside, if you look at verse 2, Peter believed in the Trinity. Right? You see, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father and the sanctification of the Spirit for the obedience to Jesus Christ. So each person of the Trinity is, by the way, listed there. That's an aside. And we're not going to make a teaching or a doctrine out of this where it's not directly implying. It's just as an aside. The Father foreknows, and the Spirit sanctifies, and the Son sprinkles his blood, and we are obedient to him. Right, but that's an implication that we see there. But these elect exiles are in the sanctification of the Spirit. This is their condition. This is your condition. The Spirit sanctifies you. Not only God knows you, and He elects you, and He puts you where He does, in whatever circumstances you find yourself in, you can say, I am here according to the prognosis of God. I'm not here randomly. In whatever circumstances, right? This is why it is a vast variety of different groups of people listed here. Like, are you in the middle of spiritual warfare? Like the Galatians? Where they don't know who has bewitched you, you foolish Galatians? And are you being, like, do you feel the weight of being bewitched by false doctrine and in this spiritual battle that Paul describes in Galatians chapter 5, that the spirit and the flesh are at war with each other? Is that where you find yourself in? You're there, according to the prognosis of God, who was your Father. Are you experiencing an amazing reality where it's like, you know, you have high influence. You just open your Bible and then the Spirit just pours into you. You see things that you have never seen before, and that's strengthening you, and you have a high influence. You walk into a room and then you speak to somebody, and somebody would say, wow, I've never seen it that way. Praise God, and you glorify God. Do you have that kind of influence? You're there because, or according to the prognosis of God the Father. Or it's neither one. You're kind of in the middle of the road. Some days are good, some days are bad. Your life is kind of mid, which describes 99.9% of us, right? About 99.9% of our lives. That also is according to the prognosis of God the Father. Are you in a period of time where you are spiritually deserted and you're not really praying as much? You're kind of, hey, wherever you find yourself in, you're there according to the foreknowledge of God, according to the prognosis of God, so that you are going, as you're being sanctified by the Spirit, right? In the sanctification of the Spirit is where these exiles find themselves in. These elect exiles are in the sanctification of the Spirit. There is not... Peter. Now I'm saying Peter instead of Paul. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 8, God, for those whom He foreknew, He calls. For those He called, He sanctifies. And those who He sanctifies, He glorifies. So we kind of see that progression of our life here, right? With those that are foreknown or justified, then those who are they're called and then justified, and then they're sanctified and they're glorified, right? So have you come to faith in Christ? Yes. Then you've been justified. So legally speaking, God is going to say you're innocent because you've trusted in the name of my Son. Right, and the work that I've accomplished through Him. Like, you're justified, and then from then, you're being sanctified. That's where you find yourself in. So this elect exiles must have this self-perception that they are in the sanctification of the Spirit. This is what the work of the Spirit that's working in you. Not for the sake of just saying, I'm more set apart. Right, I'm more holier than now. I think this is the danger of leaning one way or another when it comes to those hymns or those ideas, where we can, yes, there is a sense we are holier than now, where God has set us apart from the world, and we do have the Holy Spirit living in us, so that's not to discount any of that, but to take this high road or getting up on the high horse that we talked about a couple of weeks ago, right? And then just saying, hey, we're saints and everybody else, this is not my home. So because it's not my home, I could care less about what anybody else goes through. But we are being sanctified. And we are called in the sanctification of the Spirit, not just for the sake of being sanctified, but so that we can obey the Lord Jesus Christ. For obedience, the sanctification has a purpose. Your sanctification, my sanctification, all of our sanctification has a purpose. What is the purpose that we see in verse 2? For the obedience to Jesus Christ. For obedience to Jesus Christ. And for the sprinkling with his blood. The sprinkling of his blood is a figure of speech where it's telling us the forgiveness of sins, what he provides. So we are clothed in his righteousness. All those things can be implied here when we're sprinkled with his blood. But obedience to Jesus. Here's where leaning to one him or the other becomes a problem. We're going to obey. What did the risen Jesus command his disciples? Matthew chapter 28, verse 19. Go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teaching them to observe all that I have taught. Part of it is to reach the nations. It's not just to just be saved from eternal condemnation. It is that. It's not just to avoid eternal punishment. It is that. It is not just to live a set apart life in a crooked generation like we live in right now. It is that, but it's not the only thing. When we say for the obedience of Christ is why the Spirit is sanctifying us, we are not just saying one him or the other. Here's the danger of the other one. Oh, Jesus saved us so that we can go make the world a better place by looking like the world. That's a dangerous, because after all, this is my Father's world, isn't it? So I got to reach the world no matter what compromises I make. Is the danger of the other him if we lean all the way into that? Are you getting the answer to the question that's up there? Both are right is the answer. Both hymns are right. But only if you have this self-perception of that we are those who are elect exiles of the dispersion according to the prognosis of God the Father to be sanctified of the Spirit so that we can obey Jesus for the sprinkler with his blood. What enables us to do that? Peter finishes his conversation by his greeting, if you will. The grace and the peace be multiplied to you. It's not a wishful thinking, it's a reality for those who are in Christ. That the grace of God, the power to save and to sustain, is a free gift from God that all of us have access to through Christ. The peace, the presence of God that keeps the harmony of life together in this crooked generation, in this crooked world, in this broken world, which makes us say, this world is not my home, yet we know that God created the heavens and the earth, and he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, and the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. All of those things are also true. That's in the Bible. It's his grace and his peace that enables us to do that. In fact, if you look at 1 Peter chapter 2, the same group of people to which he says, you are those who are elect exiles. In verse 9, Notice what he refers to them as. You are a chosen race. Again, election being there. So the doctrine of election. You are a chosen race. This eclectic group of people are now called as a chosen race. He's referring to his church. He's not referring to any ethnicity. You are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of the darkness into his marvelous light. Did you catch that? You have an identity in Christ. No matter how eclectic you are, no matter what your life looks like, you have an identity according to the foreknowledge of God, according in the sanctification of the Spirit, for the obedience of Christ and the sprinkling of blood. Another way to say it is you have an identity that makes you a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. For what purpose? Because that first part sounds like this is my Father's world. And I am a chosen, like if I were to rewrite that hymn, if I may, I can say, this is my Father's world. I am a chosen race in my Father's world. I am a royal priesthood in my Father's world. I am a holy nation in my Father's world. I am a people, we are a people for his own possession in my Father's world. But for what reason? Or you might feel like, I don't feel like any of those things. I don't fit in this world. Because look down to verse 11. Look at what he calls them. Right after he says that, I urge you as what? As sojourners and exiles, as sojourners and strangers in this world. Because what this world does is follow the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. That's the implication of verse 11. Right? So when you consider that reality, then this world is not my home. I'm just a sojourner and an exile or a stranger, and I need to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against my soul. Going back to verse 9. Remember why you are elected as exiles, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of the darkness into his marvelous light. So you can live like this world is not your home. You're just a passing through. And you can live as if this is your Father's house. So long as in both hymns you're showing the excellencies of the God who had called you from the kingdom of darkness into his marvelous light. Like we are to live, we are to work out our salvation. Listen to what Paul says in Philippians chapter 2. Therefore, my beloved, in verse 12, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only is in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation in fear and trembling. For it is God who works it in you, both the will and the work for his good pleasure. Sounds like, may grace and peace be multiplied to you as the Spirit is sanctifying you to obedience of Christ by the sprinkling of the blood, according to the prognosis of the Father. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Here's my point. We can't be too introspective in the way that we see ourselves and too insulated, the way that we see ourselves, to where we're like, all I care about is heaven. So I'm just going to keep living as according to, like, just to live for heaven. Or we can't just say, I'm just going to live in this world the way that I need to live in this world because this is my Father's world. And forget why God has put us here. Paul tells the Philippians, in fact, he tells them, you are ambassadors of Christ. In chapter 2, he calls them, they are lights in this world. Chapter 3, he calls them, you are ambassadors. So which hymn is right? Both are right. So long as we are declaring the excellencies of Him who has called us from the kingdom of darkness into His marvelous light. So that wherever we find ourselves, we are representing Christ. Whether it be at work, or school, at the grocery store, at the car dealership, wherever you find yourself in. This is Peter's argument, continued in the rest of his letter to these exiles. Then he tells them, just to kind of give you an illustration of what does that actually look like. Keep your conduct. This is chapter 2. As sojourners and exiles, abstain from the passions of the flesh, which war against your soul. That sounds very personal and introspective. But he goes on. Verse 13. The way that you show this light, the way that you proclaim His excellencies, the excellencies of Him who called you from out of the darkness into His marvelous light, is by being subject for the Lord's sake for every human institution. Be law-abiding citizens. Why? For that purpose. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor. Why? Because in that way, you show, by the way, this is relational. It's not just personal. You show the excellencies of Him who called you out of the darkness into His marvelous light as you live as elect exiles in the diaspora. Be faithful employees. Verse 18 in chapter 2. Servants, be subject to your masters. Have godly marriages. Verse 3. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands. And husbands, same way. Love your wives. Cherish them even. It's described. Here's, and I'll say this and I'll finish. Here's why this has been heavily impressed upon my heart. We live in a world where we are told we are the center of attention, and that has seeped in through the church. That has tainted our worldview, the way that we see things. And we're so introspective. We look at ourselves, and then as long as we save ourselves, then that's fine. And we are extremely concerned with our lives being lived before God, which we should be. I'm not saying we shouldn't. And that's the only thing that we're concerned about. But our lives are also lived before man. What is the witness of your life? Does your witness say, this world is not my home, I'm just a passing through, so I don't care about you? I just realized that that rhymed. It's not a remix that I just made up. Or does your witness say, this is my Father's world, and that's the only thing I'm concerned about? And looking like the world is the only thing I'm concerned about. I think we as Remnant Bible Church need to be somewhere in the middle of that road and somewhere in the middle where we can hold both of them up at the same time. where we are living for heaven as we live in this world and showing the excellencies of Him who has called us from the kingdom of darkness into His kingdom of light. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful that You are sovereign and You know us. You're majestic, transcendent, and yet You are loving and merciful and gracious enough to condescend Yourself and to make Yourself known to us. Although You are inexhaustible, You have made Yourself knowable to us. And it is because of the sanctification of Your Spirit, the application of the sprinkling of the blood of Your Son, Jesus Christ, that has made that truth a reality of our lives, and we're grateful for that. Lord, help us live this life out as lights among this corrupt and crooked generation, not condemning them, but bringing the light to them, being the light of this world while we await our Savior who is coming from heaven to be with us forever, to dwell with us forever. So, Father, reshape the way that we think about ourselves. Help us not be too selfish with our faith and with our walk with You, with our sanctification. And help us not to be too selfless to the point where we're compromising Your gospel. Just give us wisdom, Lord, to sing both hymns to the glory of Your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.